to open up to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Well, my message won't be too long. Dear Heavenly Father, we're about ready to go into your word, your wonderful word, and we thank you so much for all that you have done for us. Father, we don't really appreciate and love the sacrifice that you gave, the full meaning of it. So may my word just complement what was already said and declared concerning your coming and dying and going back into resurrection. And so, Father, do us justice this morning as we hear the word, to meditate on it and think upon it. And Father, we know our lives will be much more enhanced for it, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up in glory. The word without controversy literally means the unanimous conviction of all Christians. The unanimous conviction of all Christians. And without controversy, great is the mystery. Actually, this word mystery means hidden truth. The truth is hidden from the world, but made manifest through the believer. And we just seen it today. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up in glory. And for 2,000 years, or over 2,000 years, this has been our conviction. This has been our testimony. Hallelujah. But if you will, real quick, like, turn over to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. Before we leave today, we don't want to let anything that was illustrated here go without the understanding and the purpose why. In Romans chapter 4, look at verse 25. When I first read this verse, it was hard for me to really connect to it. But when you do connect to it, what a wonderful truth that has been given you. Who was delivered up because of our offenses. He was delivered up because of our offenses. And was raised through the justification of us. And was raised. Now I know some of your translations might have it worded a little differently, but I'm sharing it to you out of the original tongue in which it was written. Who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised through the justification of us. Now I want you to think about that for a moment. He could not have resurrection. He couldn't come back to life. Are you understanding what I'm saying? He could not come back to life. There would be no resurrection until in the mind of our Father was satisfied with the sacrificial lamb to justify all mankind as a result of their offenses. Do you know that God has to judge sin? But you know, if mankind doesn't realize what they are doing, They have no understanding of why they are doing what they do to bring an offense to God. Then it would make sense for God then to justify us somehow and then give us the grace that is necessary to understand the condition that we had entered into for our justification. What a wonderful God. You know, I'll give you an example. A husband and wife. There's a gulf between the both. It looks like their marriage is going to dissolve. Until one of them makes a decision. And he's going to make a decision to do everything he can to be all that his mate needs him to be, so that the marriage would stay intact. Well, that was the dilemma God was in. He knew he had to judge the world. He knew he had to judge sin because the world had entered into it. And so God found a way to reconcile mankind so that through grace they could come back to him through the knowledge that is found in the cross. And with that thought in mind, go to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. And let's start at verse 12. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 8. Are probably my most favorite chapters in the entire New Testament. Although you have many, but these are really the center, full focus of understanding why Jesus had to come and be crucified on that cross. Therefore, verse 12 of Romans 5, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Now, when you look at the word death here, I want you to keep this in mind. The word death means a nature of death. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. The word imputed there, sin is not reckoned or taken into an account when there is no law saying it's wrong. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. Now let's clarify this death in light of the word sin. Whenever you find the word sin singular, a lot of times it literally means the nature of it. There is a nature attached to sin. That's why it's called sin. It's a nature. But sins in the plural, or sinned, refers to the acts and deeds or the progress or the practice of what comes out of that nature. How many are following what I'm saying? For an example, if someone here caught the measles and we had no way of having an antidote against the measles and we're all conjugated together in this assembly, if we stayed here long enough, all of us would catch the measles. And that's what I'm referring to. There was something that happened at the fall. And it said sin entered the world. It didn't say it entered the spirit of a man. It said it entered the world. Then all sinned. It passed on. The measles went from one person to another until an antidote was going to be given to stop it. And the debt that he's referring to here is the result of the nature to sin, and that's called a man who was spiritually intact before the fall. He was spirit to spirit with God, face to face. His name was Adam. And it said that he communed face to face with God. Like many of the patriarchs and the Old Testament fathers, they communed face to face with God. But it was through their spirit. That's why it said that the first Adam became a living soul, came alive in his soul. And some of the Hebrew scholars say that really, in Hebrew, it means that man became a speaking spirit. And so we know that when Adam and Eve transgressed, we know that nature from that tree entered into the soul of them. And then they begin to know that they were naked. But before that, it said they were naked and was not ashamed. And after the fall, something took place in them. And when they heard God's voice in the garden, it said they hid because they were ashamed at being naked. The first thing God said, who told you you were naked? What was God trying to do? Keep something from them that was not true? No, they were seeing their nakedness from a whole different perspective. It was a knowledge that entered into the sensual or natural mind. They begin to take over and have its authority. And by the time Genesis 6 comes around, we find that God then approaches mankind and says, man has now become one with the body of his flesh. I can no longer persuade him after his spirit. And so in Romans 5 here, when it talked about death, it means death spread to all men. All men became spiritually disconnected from God. They now had all of their existence out of their natural being through that nature of sin. Now, there are some people say when you get born again, the nature to sin dies. Wrong. The nature to sin becomes powerless through the fact that you became spiritually identified again back to the original formation that the first Adam had, communing with God spirit to spirit again. Romans chapter 7 verse 4. That's why we can now bear fruit unto God, because now we have a greater option than we had before. We're not talking about religion, people. We're talking about being born again, born from above. Hallelujah. And how did that happen? Because through one man, death entered the whole world, spiritual separation from God. But through that one man, Jesus, that spotless Lamb of God, who became our sin. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin nature of the world. Glory to God. And so when we get born again, we now are no longer under the authority of the body of flesh that fosters that nature to sin. We are now under the authority of the spirit that has been born again and has its identity now before God. And you only find it through the Bible, scriptures. That's the only way you know it. I wish that I had a way, as I was growing up from receiving Jesus, to know me, spirit, soul, body. But I didn't. I didn't even know after I got born again I was spirit, soul, body. Until one day I heard a minister preach it, Kenneth E. Hagin. He said, man is a tripart being. He is spirit first. He has a soul. He lives in a physical body. And I knew right then and there, Jesus went to the cross. I want you to get this, because we could go on and read Romans 5 in detail, but it'd take too long to read the whole thing. But it talked about how Adam was a figurehead for all men to be lost, where the second Adam, which is Jesus, was also the figurehead that all of mankind can come back to life in Jesus through that spotless Lamb. And I caught the revelation of that. And I'll never forget when the actual understanding hit my spirit that I had died on that cross with the Lamb. I never saw that. You know, John and I were in Jerusalem. And John, you remember how we walked down the street that Jesus carried the cross? That street is still there today. As we were walking down it, I envisioned Jesus carrying that cross. And he had to have help because he fell under the weight of it. And he carried it to his crucifixion, his death. Then I remember Jesus, and Scripture said, if a man would learn to take up his cross by denying himself, that would be my natural being. What I know in the natural. If a man would take the same position, and I saw it going down that road with my cross and planting it on my Calvary. And then got up on it. He wasn't referring to what I was as a spiritual being. He was referring that if a man would pick up the position that he had been declared in his natural man on the cross, then he can live back in face to face with God spiritually and not through his natural person. Oh. Do you see what I'm saying? When I get into prayer, my natural man does not like prayer. Why? He doesn't know God. He knows about God, but he can't know God. And so when I go into prayer, it's a total sacrifice of my outer being. He don't like being there. He don't like the communication I have with God because he can't understand God. But he has to go along with him because I am living in him. But I take him to the cross and I position him there where he had been declared dead. I'll never forget watching that movie, The Passion, and we saw a picture of it. And I was sitting there a lot, watching it one night and I began to weep. And I said, Lord, I love my Jesus so much for what he did with me. For me. And God spoke to me and he says, my son, don't grieve over my son. If you want to grieve, grieve over what you went through. What I went through. He says, if you were sitting on my throne and you were viewing the cross from my direction, he said, you would see the same thing that I saw. And that is, I poured my wrath out on you. My son became merely the sacrifice, a spotless lamb, because you couldn't qualify yourself for that. He became the spotless lamb for God to pour his wrath out on you. So when you look at the cross from your viewpoint, you're looking to see Jesus on that cross. But from my viewpoint, I poured my wrath out on you from my viewpoint. So if you want to grieve, you'd be better off grieving for yourself. Because in my mind, I judge the world through my son, that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Boy, if the church could get a hold of that, we wouldn't be preaching sermons about not sinning. We would be holy as he is holy. Because we wouldn't be under the dictates of our flesh. We wouldn't be trying to convince Christians to remain in their first love, because they would remain in their first love if they were living their Christianity out through their spirit. Now I know what I'm preaching to you, it might just go over your heads, whatever it is, but you know, it's got to start getting out what it literally means to be born again. Jesus declared by exegesising his Father, meaning unveiling him openly to a world that we live in, openly unveiled the heart of the Father by saying, whosoever should call upon me shall be saved. They will take the sacrifice that Jesus had declared for them by receiving him. But Jesus then went and said, but all will receive me, because all would rather love, be in love with their darkness than light. Well, do you know what? Say this with me. Thank God.
Thank God.
Oh, you got to say it better than that. Thank God.
Thank God.
For grace.
For grace.
Glory. That gives us time to live back into the reality of that. Because it says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. That word in the Greek means a new creation. A new species of beings. It means you are back to your original position in God. You can now communicate with Him spirit to spirit through the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. I'm born again.
Amen.
Yes, we know that. I'm really born again. Yes, we know that. I'm really born again. Yes, we know that. You know, I knew being born again for years. I knew it back when we were in Eugene, Sue. When Brad Lane first talked to me and said, you know, you've been talking about this new birth. What part of you was really born again? And I didn't know. And I says, well, why did you ask that question? He says, you preach it, but I don't think you know what's born again. I do too. He said, okay, if you do, what part of you is born again? I do too. No. What part of you is born again? Well, if you think you know it all, what part is born again? I couldn't say, I don't know. Put me down too low. But when he said, I think it's your spirit that is reconnected to God. The light came on. Wow. Oh, I'm supposed to know that. I know that. Glory to God. I was about ready to have church right there for a week. And Brad looked at me and says, you didn't know that, did you? I kinda. I says, well, how did you come up with that? He said, you're preaching. Me? Yeah. But he said, one day I picked up that you didn't know what you were preaching. And you know what had dawned on me? I understood being born again with my natural man. But I didn't understand what being born again is with my spiritual man. And so therefore, when I get born again, I no longer am controlled by my natural man. I am now controlled by my inner man. Does it mean that I have a natural man experience? Occasionally. Ask Sue. But I sure am learning how to deny him fast. So what a sacrifice for Jesus to take yours and my place. Not just believers, but the sin of the whole world. The whole world became dictated or dominated by the carnal man that we are. Because the nature of death has entered into to all of this world. But now God has made a place where we can grow out of the authority of that man and go into the full authority of what we are spiritually. And I'm doing it every day. I'm even learning how to handle airplanes. Because when I fly, too much of my carnal mind is trying to figure out how these planes can fly. I don't know the law of lift like pilots or anybody. All I know is there's nothing under this plane. We're in air. And you know what God does? He says, well, Pastor Butler, he says, I'll let you know. And he let me know in detail all four connections. Two going there and two coming back. I knew in detail. And God comforted my outer man by allowing my inner man to be totally at peace. Boy, you get a real revelation real quick what you are spiritually from what you are in the natural. How many of you experience fear every once in a while?
Oh, yeah.
You learn this concept, and God will show you how to remove that fear, because God is love, and perfect love casts out all that fear. Well, we're going to stop there. But aren't you glad for the sacrificial lamb coming and doing what he did for all of us? Amen. You guys happy for that? Well, you better have a good Easter. And men, just wait on... Oh, I better not say that. You women need to really take care of your man today. Because tonight we're not going to have service. Because we want you to spend it, Easter, with your family. And enjoy your family. And let them know what a wonderful Savior we have in Jesus. Hallelujah. You guys have a good Easter. You guys going to have a good Easter? Say, I'm going to have a good Easter. Live resurrection today. Jesus provided it. Let's live it. Stand up, everybody. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Wasn't they good today? Wasn't the music and the actors good? Terry, you were pretty good. Praise God. Terry, you finally convinced me that Abraham was a cool dude. Hallelujah. Well, let's reverence the Lord for a moment. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. We thank you so much for all that you've done for us. And we thank you that all of us are under your grace and mercy. Hallelujah. But I understand now why we are. For what you provided for everyone. And this morning, Father, there might be somebody here that Father has never had the opportunity to really experience you spiritually in their life. Father, we know that most of their life is out of their natural person, but they can have the opportunity to come forward and receive you as their personal Savior and begin a wonderful journey on getting to know you through grace and your mercy. Oh, Father, we can't say enough of your grace and mercy, of how it's provided so much for us. And so if there be anybody here also, Father, that has known you at one time, but has stepped away from that first love that they had for you, and would like to restore their walk with you, we want to give them that opportunity this morning. Oh, we love you so much, Father. We want everyone to enter into the full redemptive work that Jesus provided for everyone. Not only salvation and restoration, but also for physical healing, Father, and for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Whatever it is that they need, we want to make that available this morning. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here today and would like to make one of those commitments, salvation, restoration, rekindle your walk with God. Maybe you need a physical healing. Maybe the baptism of the Spirit, whatever it is that you need. Feel free to come forward right now, anybody. I want to take this moment. If there be anybody, we don't want ever a service to leave without making this available. After all, this is Easter. Hallelujah. And I've always heard many people say they made recommitments. Many wonderful things happened on Easter for them. Hallelujah. So if anybody would like to come forward, feel free to. Oh, yes, hallelujah. Hallelujah, right here. Anyone else? Hallelujah. Anyone else? Just take a moment. Hallelujah. I know, I remember one service I recommitted. I put a recommitment to my life. My wife can testify. I'd been out of church. Sue has been so faithful. You know, thank God for faithful women, you know. And I'll never forget through the events of coming back into fellowship with the Lord, what a wonderful day that was for me. Never went back after that. I had my fill of that out there. Hallelujah. Praise God. It was a wonderful day for me. Amen. Okay. And then, of course, when we dismiss, if you want to, go back into the hospitality room. John and some of you will meet you there if you have any questions. Hallelujah. I'd be glad to answer them. Dear Heavenly Father, now as we prepare to dismiss those who are ready to go and have Easter dinner, Father. Father, for this body, may they have the best Easter they ever had in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.